Joshua chapter 20. Joshua chapter 20, we will consider the entire chapter. And as you can see, we've moved on from the larger section where the tribes of Israel receive their inheritances by lot. And so we're moving on now to chapters 20 and 21, beginning with chapter 20. And these two chapters deal with special cities. So Joshua chapter 20, beginning in verse 1, before we hear God's word, let's go to him in prayer. Please pray with me. O Lord, our God, your word is forever firmly fixed in the heavens, and your faithfulness endures to all generations. Lord, you have established the earth, and it stands fast. And God, if your word had not been our delight, we would have perished in our afflictions. So we pray, O God, that you would help us to never forget your word. Save us through the understanding that you give us from your word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Joshua chapter 20, beginning in verse 1. Beloved, this is the word of God. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "Say to the people of Israel, appoint the cities of refuge, of which I spoke to you through Moses, that the manslayer who strikes any person without intent or unknowingly may flee there. They shall be for you a refuge from the avenger of blood. He shall flee to one of these cities and shall stand at the entrance of the gate of the city and explain his case to the elders of that city. Then they shall take him into the city and give him a place, and he shall remain with them. And if the avenger of blood pursues him, they shall not give up the manslayer into his hand, because he struck his neighbor unknowingly and did not hate him in the past. And he shall remain in that city until he has stood before the congregation for judgment, until the death of him who is high priest at the time. Then the manslayer may return to his own town and his own home, to the town from which he fled." So they set apart Kadesh in Galilee in the hill country of Naphtali, and Shechem in the hill country of Ephraim, and Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, in the hill country of Judah. And beyond the Jordan, east of Jericho, they appointed Bezer in the wilderness on the tableland from the tribe of Reuben, and Ramoth and Gilead from the tribe of Gad, and Golan and Bashan from the tribe of Manasseh. These were the cities designated for all the people of Israel and for the strangers sojourning among them, that anyone who killed a person without intent could flee there, so that he might not die by the hand of the avenger of blood, till he stood before the congregation. This is the word of God. Now, this chapter is framed by the specific mention of the cities of refuge and what these cities of refuge were for, what they were intended, what they were to be used for. The Lord speaks directly to Joshua and says, "Appoint the cities of refuge." And for what? In verse 3, "that the manslayer who strikes any person without intent or unknowingly may flee there and so be a refuge from the avenger of blood." And then again at the end of verse 9, "these were the cities designated so that anyone who killed a person without intent could flee there so that he might not die by the hand of the avenger of blood until he stood before the congregation." And so these cities were designated so that the manslayer could flee there and not die. And what I would like for us to see here is that God provides refuge for those who flee to him. Now, chapters in 20 and 21, as I've already said, deal with special cities. Now, up until now, we have seen cities in the book of Joshua either be taken possession of by the Israelites by force, by the use of the sword, and some of them burned. Or we've seen cities being given to the tribes or being taken possession of by the tribes of Israel. Or we've seen the cities being given to Israel as an inheritance. This is how the cities were regarded up until now, up until this chapter. Chapters 13 through 19, many cities in Canaan are given to the Israelite tribes as an inheritance from the Lord. And it was way back in chapter 13 when we last heard the Lord speak. That was the last time that we heard God speak, was way back in chapter 13. Well, here at the beginning of chapter 20, after all the cities have been given out by lot, the Lord speaks again. He speaks directly to Joshua. But this time it's about special cities. He's speaking about special cities appointed to be cities of refuge. Now, at the very beginning of this command from the Lord, God mentions Moses in verse 1. It says this, "The Lord said to Joshua, 'Say to the people of Israel, appoint the cities of refuge of which I spoke to you through Moses.'" So he refers to Moses. Now, the words that God was referring to here are found in a couple of different places. The words of Moses, they're found in Deuteronomy chapter 4, in chapter 19. We also see words about cities of refuge in the book of Numbers. But we also see these cities of refuge mentioned way back in the book of Exodus as well, as early as Exodus. Israel was at Mount Sinai, and the Lord spoke to Moses about these cities of refuge while they were at Mount Sinai. Now, here in Joshua, there's something that immediately stands out as these cities of refuge are once again mentioned. And it's this. The cities of refuge were appointed because of the potential for the death of Israelites in the Promised Land. This is why they were appointed. Two possible deaths are in view here in these cities of refuge. The first potential death of an Israelite in the Promised Land is by accident. The word manslayer in verse 3 in this context is referring to a person who accidentally kills another person. An Israelite accidentally kills another Israelite. We see this cleared up for us in verse 9. The manslayer is described as anyone who killed a person without intent, unintentionally. And we see this again in verse 5. It says this, he killed a person unknowingly, and he did not hate him in the past. In other words, he killed another Israelite, but it was not premeditated. It was not malicious. It was not something that he planned. It was an accident. In Deuteronomy, the Lord gave Moses examples of such possible accidents. This is Deuteronomy chapter 19. The Lord says this through Moses, "This is the provision for the manslayer who by fleeing to the city of refuge, may save his life. If anyone kills his neighbor unintentionally or accidentally, as when someone goes into the forest with his neighbor to cut wood, and his hand swings the axe to cut down a tree, and the head slips from the handle and strikes his neighbor so that he dies, he may flee to one of these cities and live." And so you see there in Deuteronomy, it talks about a person accidentally killing another person, and it gives a specific example of two men or two people going out into the woods to cut wood. The axe head slips off and hits the other person and he dies. That's one example of a type of accident that could result in death that was possible in Israel's context in the Promised Land. Now, this was one example of this type of accidental death that could occur in the Promised Land. Now, this type of thing is not foreign to us, and even in our context. We have to understand that we live in an age where 2,000 pounds of hunks of metal fly around all over the place at high speeds, very close to other 2,000 pound hunks of metal, and in very close range with other people, either walking on the sidewalks or on bikes. And so we live in an age where automobile accidents are frequent. They can happen at any given moment, and they can result in serious tragedy. We know this very well. Now, usually the person at fault in an automobile accident did not intend to hurt another person. They did not get in their car with the intention to hurt or even kill another person. Well, just like this person mentioned in Deuteronomy, the person going out to cut wood that's mentioned in Deuteronomy, his intention was to cut wood. That is what he went out to the forest to do. But as he brings up the axe head flies off and his neighbor is killed. It's an accident. And so that's the first possible death that could happen in the Promised Land, that could take place in the Promised Land. The second kind of death that could take place in the death is the death of the manslayer. Joshua 20, chapter 3 mentions the avenger of blood. Now, this avenger of blood is mentioned again in verse 5, and he's mentioned again in verse 9. Now, if we go back to the example of the man cutting wood from Deuteronomy, the man goes to cut the wood in the land, the axe head flies off the handle and hits his neighbor with him and kills him. Blood then has polluted the land. Remember, this is something that could happen in the promised land. Blood has been shed from an Israelite in the promised land, and that blood has polluted the land. And no ransom could be paid to remove the guilt that the shedding of innocent blood had incurred upon the land and the people. A ransom was required because of the shedding of innocent blood. No ransom could be paid. No ransom could atone for that guilt. Listen to what Numbers says in the context of teaching about the cities of refuge. It says this: blood pollutes the land, and no atonement can be made for the land, for the blood that is shed in it, except by the blood of the one who shed it. Right? And so the blood of the one who killed the other person, that was required to atone for the pollution of the land. The person cutting wood who died, his blood pollutes the land. The death needs to be atoned for. It needs to be covered over. But the atonement required is the death of the one who caused the death of the person who accidentally killed the other person. Now, in the case of the two people cutting wood, the death of the one who lifted the axe head, he lifts the axe head to cut wood, axe head flies off. The death of the one who lifted the axe was required. Remember, even though it's an accident, in this situation, he is still called the manslayer. He's called the manslayer in this context, right? And so there is some level of guilt upon this man. This is where the avenger comes in. The avenger is a close relative of the man who was accidentally killed. An Israelite, now think of this for an example. An Israelite finds out his older brother has been killed. He's an Israelite in the promised land. He finds out his older brother has been killed. According to Israelite law, the man has the right, as his nearest kinsman, to avenge his blood, especially in the case of murder. He has the right to avenge the blood of his brother by putting him to death. And so this avenger of blood coming after the one who committed the accident, who had the axe head slip off, the avenger coming after the one and killing him, that was the second possible death. That was the second type of death that could occur in the promised land. And these two types of death, the death of the one by accident and the death of the one who committed the accident by the avenger of blood, these two types of death were possible in this land, even though the land had rest from war. Now, what this confirms for us here is that Canaan, the rest in Canaan, was not true rest, right? These are possibilities in the land of Canaan, even though they had rest from war, but this is not true rest. The land of Canaan is not where they find true rest. The prospect of death and the grief and the consequences that come along with various types of death, they were still hovering over the people of God, even in the promised land, in Canaan. Now, friends, this was the case even in paradise, even in the very beginning with Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve were perfect and good. Before sin entered the world, they were declared perfect. They were declared good by God Himself. But the prospect of possible death still hung over Adam with the probation that he was giving. He was given the probation command not to eat of the tree. If he did eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he would die. You see that? And so the prospect of death still, even in the garden, was there. Now, Adam, of course, had the ability to eliminate that prospect. If he obeyed, he would no longer be under the prospect of death. That was the probation. If he passed that probation, that prospect of death would no longer be hung over him. It would no longer be a part of his existence. But of course, we know that he disobeyed. And now through him, through Adam, the possibility of death is a constant specter over our existence. It hovers over us all the time. That is the air we breathe. That is the existence in which we live. We live under the specter of death. And this is true for every person. Every person lives in this existence with the specter of death hanging over them. The only difference is the manner of death, how one will die. Now, in regard to the Lord was dealing with the possibility of accidental death. But friends, As we consider Christ, Christ takes us beyond the promised land and even beyond the Garden of Eden. He takes us beyond that. Christ takes us beyond the prospect of death. True rest is found in the true promised land, in the new heavens and the new earth, when Christ comes again. It is there, friends, that in glorified and resurrected bodies, there will be no prospect of death. No prospect of death will hover over us anymore in the new heavens and the new earth. And we even enjoy that now. This is what Christ gives us. He takes us beyond even what Adam and Eve had in the garden. So we learn this even in Joshua here, that the prospect of death was still there for the Israelites in the promised land, which meant that this wasn't true rest. This wasn't the final destination. Christ gives that to us. Now, life in Canaan at this time, as good as it was still plagued by the prospect of death, accidental death, and then the subsequent avenging death by the hand of the avenger. But friends, we also see here that God is merciful. He's gracious. He gives us the gift of life, and this gift is a precious gift in His eyes. Even though man treats the gift of life as cheap, the gift of life in God's eyes is a very precious gift. This is what these cities of refuge were for, to protect human life, to protect the life of the manslayer, the one who accidentally killed his brother. And so in the case of an accidental death, God provides these cities of refuge so that no further blood had to be shed in the land. This is what these cities were for. Now, here in Joshua, the Lord gives him specific instructions about what the manslayer was to do. In terms of the cities appointed to be cities of refuge, the Lord designated six cities in the land of Canaan, three on the east of the Jordan and three to the west of the Jordan. Now, we see this in verses 7 and 8. And they were spread out across the land so that any Israelite from any tribe could have access to a city of refuge. They were spread out in a way so that any Israelite could manage to flee to one of these cities in order to save his life. Not only that, God provides these cities of refuge not only for Israelites, but for sojourners, for Gentiles who accidentally killed another person. We see this in verse 9. But back to the instructions. If a person in the promised land unintentionally caused the death of his neighbor, and the avenger of blood pursued him to kill him, the manslayer would flee, say, for example, to Kadesh. He would flee to the city of Kadesh. And then in verse 4, he would stand at the gate of the city of refuge, and he would explain his case to the elders of the city. He would talk to them, explain to him what had happened. If the elders determined, along with the congregation, if they determined that the death occurred unintentionally, then in verse 5, we are told that they shall not hand him over to the avenger because he struck his neighbor unknowingly and did not hate him in the past. And so this manslayer would give his testimony. They would come up with a verdict and not hand him over to the avenger. The elders of Kadesh then, in this specific example, this hypothetical example, would then have him remain in the city and give him a place. And how long would he stay there? Now remember, this city of refuge is not the manslayer's hometown. How long would he stay there in verse 6? He shall remain in that city until he has stood before the congregation for judgment, until the death of him who is high priest at the time. Then the manslayer may return to his own town and his own home, to the town from which he fled. And so according to the law and according to the provision provided by the cities of refuge, the man who accidentally killed his neighbor, who unintentionally killed his brother, would not die at the hands of the avenger until he could state his case before the elders, until the congregation could decide on what would happen with this man. In other words, his life would be spared. Instead of being killed by the avenger, he would live in the city of refuge. He would live in the city of refuge for however much time passed until the high priest at the time died. I hope you're following this. Now, once he was set free, once the high priest died, once he was set free, the avenger of blood had no more rights over him. If the avenger saw him after the high priest died and he killed him, it would be murder. He had no rights over him. But before the high priest died, though, if the manslayer left the boundaries of the city and ran into that avenger and the avenger killed him, the avenger would be free. He would be in his rights to do that. It would not be murder. The avenger could rightfully put him to death. And so while the high priest was alive, the manslayer's life was protected. His life was protected in these cities of refuge by the elders of the city, by the gates of the city of refuge. And if he stayed in the city, if he remained in the city, he would live. The city walls were a refuge. They were a refuge from death for the manslayer. Now, a couple of things I would like to point out about these cities of refuge here. The first is this, is that the cities of refuge and the law in regard to them preserved the innocence of the manslayer in regard to the charge of murder, right? A person has died. It looks as though, or it may be the case, that he murdered his brother. These cities of refuge preserve the innocence, the initial innocence of the manslayer. In other words, he is deemed innocent in this context until proven guilty in the court of the elders and the congregation. Now, of course, murder could happen. A person could have murdered his brother, but in this case, in Joshua 20, this man is innocent. It was an accident. His innocence is preserved. Now, Joshua 20 addresses the situation where the manslayer is truly innocent. He's truly innocent of an intentional crime. In his case, then, there should not be a knee-jerk reaction to what has happened. A person has died, and the congregation should not immediately react to what they do. In other words, according to the word of the Lord, if a death occurred, no Israelite had the right to immediately convict a man and have him put to death. They did not have that right. Upon initial human judgment, they did not have the right to convict a person. They needed to wait until all the facts were in. Do you see that there? And this is so, this law is in place for the congregation because God is merciful. He's patient with us, and we too should be patient with our brothers, despite what may seem to be the case initially. We also should be patient and merciful with our brothers. The cities of refuge were appointed to preserve truth and to protect the good name of the truly innocent. This man is truly innocent. The cities of refuge were provided to protect his innocence and to protect the truth of the matter. Now, as we see this in the cities of refuge, we have to ask ourselves, as brothers and sisters in the body of Christ, how long do we take before we make a conviction about someone in our heart? Maybe we don't do it outwardly, but how long do we take before we are judge and jury against someone based upon what we initially think to be the case about them? How long is it before we convict someone in our heart? Are we merciful and patient? We, as the body of Christ, should let all the facts come in before making a judgment on someone's character. And even with that, we don't have the knowledge to make such judgment. Only God knows the heart. Now, from the human perspective, these special cities, they gave the people in a community time, and they gave them a proper method, a proper operation to determine the truth of the matter. You see that there. This is what the cities of refuge provided. It gave them the ability to understand as much as possible what was in a person's heart. It gave them the ability to determine on a humanly level what was the truth of the matter. Now, in the case of the two neighbors cutting wood, God knew what was in the manslayer's heart before anyone else found out about the death. He already knew about the manslayer's heart. But for others who were not there, including the avenger of blood, it would take time to hear from the man and to make a decision. It would take time on the part of the congregation to hear from him and to assess the facts and to make a decision. God already knew the facts. He already knew the heart of the manslayer. And so the cities of refuge were a way to preserve truth and justice between brothers and between families. This is what they were for. On the other hand, though, and we have this same type of system with our denomination, with our church government, there's operations, there's ways that we can use to determine facts about a case before we immediately jump to judgment about our brothers and sisters in Christ. And so this, the cities of refuge were a way to preserve that. On the other hand, though, the cities were still a form of discipline. The person sent to the city of refuge was still under discipline. Living in the cities of refuge was a kind of punishment. It was a much lesser punishment, to be sure, than being killed by the hands of the avenger, but it was punishment nonetheless. By living in the city, the man's life was preserved, but he was still in a kind of exile. He was not at home. He was away from home. Look again at verse 6. After the high priest dies, the manslayer could return to his own town and his own home. And therefore, even though the death was unintentional, a kind of punishment was exacted. A kind of discipline was administered against him. The manslayer still bore a certain amount of guilt, though not in the same way that a true murderer would incur, not in the same way that someone who had malicious intent in his heart. And so the time in the city of refuge away from home was coupled with the death of the high priest. Those two things, the death of the high priest, the time in the city of refuge, according to God's word here, on some level, it satisfied the demand for justice in these particular cases, in the case of an accidental death. Time in the city, the death of the high priest somehow satisfied the justice of God. The temporary exile and the death of the high priest, according to the word of the Lord, atoned, on some level, atoned for the unintentional death of the man's neighbor. He was now free. After the high priest died, he was free to return home, and he was fully reconciled to the body of the kingdom of God. This sentence covered over, then, it covered over the consequences of sin. It reconciled the manslayer to fellowship with his brother. This is what his sentence did in the cities of refuge. Now, the death of the high priest and the satisfaction of justice that is revealed here with these specific instructions concerning the cities of refuge, the death of the high priest and the satisfaction of justice that we see here, of course, it points us to the death of our true high priest. Who is our true high priest? And that is Jesus Christ. Now, even though in the Old Covenant, in Joshua's day, the manslayer could return home. He could return home. He was free from this guilt in this case. But his sin could never be atoned for. His sin could never be ransomed for by the blood of bulls and goats. That is what he would return to worship at the temple, at the tabernacle. But his sin could truly never be atoned for. But the blood of Christ, our true high priest, our final sacrifice, the final offering, his blood has the power to fully atone for all of our sins. His blood covers over all of our sins. His blood fully reconciles us to God and to our neighbor. His blood covers over all of our sins, both intentional and unintentional. Christ's blood atones for our sins fully, finally, and forever. His blood permanently reconciles us to our Father and to His people. Now, it is to Jesus Christ, it is to His blood, friends, that we flee for refuge. The manslayer was taught to flee from the avenger to save his life. We too flee to Jesus Christ. We flee to His blood for refuge from death, for refuge from the rightful penalty of death that was due to us for our sins. It was a penalty that we all deserved. And yet Christ, by His blood, provides us a place of refuge. Now, what is so wonderful, friends, about the blood of Christ and about the fact that we can flee to it for refuge is that at the moment that by faith we flee to Him for safety, what also happens is that we return home. In Christ, who is our true refuge, by faith, all of our sins, both intentional and unintentional, are atoned for. And by faith, we return home. We are fully and finally set free, just as the manslayer was when the high priest died. That is what is wonderful about Christ, who is both our refuge and is our true resting place. It is in him that we truly find our home. To him be all praise and glory now and forevermore. Amen.